I want to begin this message by turning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, these are verses that I didn't get to read and spend any time on last time I had a chance to speak. On the last day of Unleavened Bread, we talked about the deliverance that God had given the people. You know, here we have the Red Sea parted, right? It was the way of freedom. Now, if you were not here on that Friday, on that last day of Unleavened Bread, and heard that sermon, you need to. Not because of the message so much, but because it was voted the loudest I've ever gotten in any sermon in the history of me preaching. And if you've been here before, you know I can raise it up there when I want to. But I had a moment, a Braveheart moment. And it was not planned. I assure you, I never plan to get loud. But sometimes I get so inspired, it's like there's this welling up in me and it's got to burst out, or, you know, my head would just explode. And it was the word freedom. Do you love the freedom that Christ gives you? You see, because when I was saying that word freedom, it's like I want every shackle off of me. And God has made it so. You realize that in Christ, I was free. No more chains, no more burdens, no more bondage. The only ones I have now are when I get down and I pick the chains back up and I put them on me. I put them back on. Or sometimes I just know the path. You know, it's like a mule that goes around and around in a circle, right? To turn the winch that brings up the water for the pumping. And if you took off the chain and you just brought the mule to the spot, the mule just keeps walking around and around and around. They know their pathways. And sometimes we're so set in our ruts, we don't know. We've been institutionalized to sin. We've been born in it. We grow up in it. But the thing is, once you realize it's off, don't you just want all those chains off? All of it. And that's what he's talking about right here. He says, this I say and testify in the Lord. You hear the authority, the power in what he's saying? That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Round and around and around. The same things. Round and around. There has to be a break. And Christ was the break. Christ came to say, I set you free. I deliver you. I want you apart from that old way, apart from the futility. I want you in something new. Who being past feeling, or having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. You don't know till you know. That's the trouble with being deceived. If we knew where we were deceived, we wouldn't be deceived. Deception is something that you don't know you're in. Only God can reveal it to you. When Christ came, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see it as it really is. It's coming to see the truth, to realize that in life you have an enemy. You've been born up in a way that's a walk of futility. Can you admit that? Do you think that God's right here? It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, when Harold was singing, and we're just coming before the throne of God, and we're there just basking in the glory of God, and here is God being praised and praised and praised. in that moment, where does the darkness stand? There's a devotion, a loyalty, a wholeheartedness to God. The darkness can't reside there. Truth resides there. Love, mercy, joy. That is the empowering presence of God. When you see who God is and you realize the truth and He gives you this revelation of who He is, and you're like, no, I don't want to live that way. I don't want futility in my life. I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a purpose and on purpose. God made me on purpose. He made me to fulfill purposes, reasons. If I see what God has done for me by sending His Son Christ to die, then what motivation do I have? What desire, what yearning to do what He says here? Notice verse 20, but you have not so learned. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth. The power. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And what is the truth? What are we to be doing here then? That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Okay? Put that off. And when we celebrate unleavened bread, that's the leaven. You're getting that out. And be renewed. Be renewed. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. You renovate. I stay at hotels a lot. Over the last 20 years, I don't know how many hotels I've stayed at, but it's been hundreds of different properties I've stayed at. And you know, the properties, they can't just keep remaining the same way all the time. At some point, they have to do a renovation. People come, you know, they wear out what's there. It's been seen. It's done. They need to rejuvenate and put life back into their property. And it's amazing how when hotels do renovations or restaurants do renovations, it invigorates the same brand that was there. We are to be renovating. That word, renew, it means to renovate, to rejuvenate, to basically go into a room and say, we're scrapping it. New flooring, new walls, new furniture, new look, new design, new feel. We want it to be rejuvenated. And what God is saying is, I need a rejuvenation of your mind and in the spirit of your mind. So that what? Verse 24. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What did we say about the Israelites? Guys, the admonition is for us. 1 Corinthians 10. We got to sink that into our hearts. It's for us. It's for us. The world will tell you it's enough to just accept the name of Christ. Jesus is saying, yes, but do you know what it means to confess me as Savior who saves us and Lord who is our Master? You see, because we can say the words, but does it change anything? Does it produce what Ephesians 4 is commanding us to do? I submit to you that if we are not seeing a renovation in our lives, if the Spirit is not taking us from glory to glory to glory, if we're not being transformed by this God of ours and by this heart that He wants in us, if we're not moving on that path, we are pretending to be Christians. It's fake. It's false. And I warn you according to 1 Corinthians 10, and I warn myself as the Lord does. It's false. He said, I gave them food. I baptized them. I showed them repentance. I freed them from slavery. Where is the life? It says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Do you realize that for 40 years, every adult that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness? They were promised to go to the promised land. They all died in the wilderness. Do you realize what a tragic story this is? This was not God's plan. Friends, you are in a wilderness. You have been called out of the world. You are in a place of wandering. We are between the world and the kingdom of God. we are wandering about in this land, and we sang a couple songs, right? Till we see you face to face, till your grace amazing takes us home, right? We are like those in Hebrews 11. It says, we are seeking a homeland that is above. A homeland from God. We want the kingdom. We pray, Christ, thy kingdom come. We want it established on this earth. We want Christ to live and reign in the very place that we're living and walking. We want heaven on earth, where His will and authority is it, and those who are opposed cannot stand before His great glory and His praise. But you see, we're in this time of wandering now. Now, the Israelites, they had the pillar, they had the cloud, they had the signs, they saw Christ. Do you see Christ? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you see through faith Jesus? Right here, right now. At home, in your car, in your garden, at your business. Do you see Christ in it? If you can't see Christ, you've got to say something's not right. If you see parts of your life and Christ is just not invited, that's not what you were called to. We were called to have fellowship and intimacy with the Lord. We were called to walk with Him and be with Him and to share life with Him. But here's the thing. He brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He takes them through the Red Sea. They look back. Their enemies are coming. He crushes them in the sea. They see their enemies washed on the shore. They have to know, no more will we ever be slaves to these people. No more will we ever be in bondage to them. Now what? All we've ever known is bondage to them. And herein lies the problem. From birth to repentance to baptism, we've been comfortable living a certain way. In all the worldliness that's been in our homes, our schools, our entertainments, our media, our society, we've gotten used to living a certain way. The world tells you what's important and what's not important. The world tells you what is true and what is untrue. The world will tell you what is good and what is evil. And what's really wild is if you are at all a student of history, you see these things flop amazingly. In my lifetime, 40 years, you cannot believe how much I've seen. Young people, it's things that were good when I was young are now evil. Things that were evil when I was young are now good. Do you think this is the way it should be? Does good somehow become evil or evil good? But the thing is, we get comfortable with what we're broadcast to think and believe. Be very wary of agreeing that something evil is good or compromising out on it. So what are you going to do in your life? Are you going to live by faith? Are you going to live in the flesh? Romans 8:8 says, those who live in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. That was what the Israelites figured out. They were brought to a place, but they kept living in the flesh. Guys, we can't live in the flesh. Because we've accepted Christ, realize we have been made free to walk in newness. So we have to make faith-based decisions. Faith-based. These are decisions that you make not just by chance, not just spontaneously or quickly. I'm missing the word here. Spontaneously. Thank you, Scott. Impulsively. Thank you so much, Linda. You are such a help. Oh, Carolyn, kudos. Not impulsively. These are things that you make decisions in life that will guide the way you live through your life. Faith-based. There are things that you have to do in your life. You have to take stands for God. You have to take stands to deny yourself. You have to take stands to take up your cross daily. You have to take stands to follow God. This is how you do it. You want to please God. In this walk that we have, we must be living by faith. There is no other way. 11:6, Hebrews 11:6, right? Without faith, hear this, friends, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How do we seek? We keep looking after Him. We keep going after Him. We desire the things He desires. We learn the things He knows and reveals. When He counsels, we suck it up. We want it. Teach me, God, about how to live healthily. Teach me, God, how to have a good marriage. Teach me, God, how to raise my children. Teach me, God, how to be a good follower of yours. Teach me it all. Whatever you do, I want to do. This is the commitment that you make when you become a Christian. If we can't make the commitment, well, then what are we doing here? Right? Because we can pretend to be Christians and all we will do is compromise out. And God's not going to be pleased with that. God says to the Laodicean church, I wish you were hot or cold. I don't know how to deal with you. Are you in or are you out? Do you love or not? Are you selfish? Where are you in life? So we have to make decisions. And that's the first thing. How do we look at what we want in life? What do you desire? Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalms 37. God loves you just as you are. Friends, wherever you are in life, no matter what sins you have committed, if you've come here today and you feel guilty and you have a conscience problem before God, give it to God and make today the day of your salvation. This is the day that things change. This is the day that you begin anew. Today, if you will hear His voice and not turn your ear, today is the day. This is it. Today. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Desire. He's telling you, these are things to desire. Trust in the Lord and do good. Okay? These are the things. What we just read in Ephesians. He said, stop doing these things. Start doing these things. Colossians 3. Put off this person. Put on this person. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. And all these things that you worry about in life are going to be added to you. Put your focus in the right place in the way that you want to live. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. See, and that's what I was talking about when Harold was singing. It was, for me, it was an experience where just feed on it. Feed on who God is. Because if you feed on His faithfulness, there is something when you look at the glory of God that you are transformed by it. That's why there is no substitute for worship and prayer. You can't replace it. You have to be worshiping God. You have to be looking at Him. You have to be putting your attention on Him. You have to be searching out the things of God. Because that is when you are changed. You see who God is, and it has an impact on you. You spend time with God, you're going to become more like God. You spend more time in the world, you're going to become more like the world. It's a law. It's a principle. You will not change it. You are not so special that the law doesn't apply to you. It just is. You want to be more like the world? Then spend more time in the world. You will be just like it. You want to be like God? Spend more time with God and you'll be like Him. You choose. God wants to make you like Him. He wants you to spend time. Feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Verse 4, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. You know what's a great thing? When you feed on His faithfulness, when you trust in Him, when you do good, when you delight yourself in Him, do you know what happens to your desires? They all change. They change. Here's the problem with our desires. All of our desires, by this law of sin that dwells in our members, that Paul talks about in Romans 7, do you realize that by nature we are just selfish? By nature, you can say, well, I'm not selfish in this way, but what about this way, this way, and this way? See, we're all real good at that too, aren't we? We're real good at identifying the ways we're not selfish, not so good at identifying the ways that we are selfish. But selfishness is selfishness. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that, hey, if I'm not selfish in this way, I'm not a selfish person. But are you really loving and caring in this way? Our desires tend toward bad. The carnal mind is at enmity with God and is not subject to His law, neither indeed can be. Romans 8, 7, right? So if we know that what? The default, right? Like we talked about on the last day of unleavened bread, the default is we sin. The desire then is we want to sin. Maybe not in every single way, but there are ways that we want to, and we have to deal with desire. Do you desire the things of God? If you do, you can start on this process. If you don't, if what you desire is more to be like the world than to be like God, then you're not going to change a thing. You will be the same person today, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. If you have an issue that you know is not good, but you really don't desire to overcome it, you're just going to keep doing it. Because if you don't desire to change, there can't be change. It just won't occur. You have to want this. You have to want it. You have to want to be the person God made you to be. When you go through the examination of life, and we examined ourselves here before the feast, it's a time to say, what am I really doing with myself? What are the things I really desire and believe? And once you have desire, you want to change something. I want to play guitar. Once upon a time, I did not know how to play guitar. And even when I was an adult and married, I didn't know how to play guitar. But one day I realized how important worship was, and I said, I need to learn to play guitar. Because what if no one can play and we can't sing worship songs? So what did I do? I figured out how to learn to play guitar. I bought a guitar. I looked for a good teacher. I made appointments with the teacher every week to go to lessons. He told me what I needed to do so I could start playing music and singing worship songs. And I had to go through that process. But I didn't know how. I had to get the knowledge to do it. I had to get the knowledge. Faith. Faith. Here's where it'll really get to you. You say, okay, I want to play guitar. All right, I'm going to learn. I'm going to take lessons. But here's what happens along the way. Do you believe that you will succeed in the thing you set out to do? And you say, it's easy to play guitar. Well, a lot of people set out. Not all of a lot of people finish. Have you decided to do something? Do you have the faith to see it through? Faith in what you desire. Romans 14 and verse 23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. If you don't think that what you desire is a good thing, if you know in your conscience it's not right, you're going to have a really strange game going on in your decisions and in your heart. You will have a lot of conflict in your spirit. A lot of people are very conflicted in their hearts and minds. They don't get to a peace before God because the things they're doing in their lives make them so conflicted that they don't feel comfortable even before God in His presence. You got to cut that out. Because your conscience was given as a gift for God to have you either be accused by it or excused by it. But one way or the other, it's there to serve you. It's an amazing gift. I don't know if animals have a conscience that accuses or excuses. You know, when I watch nature shows, it doesn't look like it. You know, that lion's going to say, I'm really sorry about this. You know, there's not a lot of, I'm sorry. But God gave you a conscience. God gave you the conscience to think. Now, that conscience needs to be trained. That conscience needs to be nurtured because you can sear it. You can hurt it. You can make things a conscience issue that maybe shouldn't be. But here's what he says. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Do you believe that what you're doing is a good thing? Something that you should do? If you don't believe it, chances are you won't. Let me put it to you this way. We live in the most unhealthy nation the world has ever seen. But I see people eating all this junk, and they seem to be getting away with it. Oh, no, we're not. We are the most unhealthy nation the world has ever seen. But if you don't believe that changing your diet will have any impact, if you don't believe that I need to do that, you won't. You got to have faith in what you desire, that it's the right course of action. Because if you're saying, well, that's not that really that big a deal, you're just going to keep doing the same thing. You have to have faith in what you desire. Because that desire will end up being, the right desire will end up being the means to overpower the wrong desire. Friends, let me say this clearly. Because here's where, okay, practice. Rubber meets the road. You are not going to get rid of your wrong desires. They are in you until the day of Jesus Christ, till this corruption puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, and this flesh is now composed of spirit. That's it. You've got it in you. It's a law of sin in our members. It's not going away. The challenge is, will you defeat it by the power of the law of the spirit and life? That's what it is. If you're saying, well, I still have the same desires. Yes, you do. It is a constant battle. It is the garden. It is the weeds that come up and they come up and they come up and they come up. And you can say, I went out there, you know, every week for the last 100 weeks and I have to keep pulling the weeds and they should be gone by now. No, they won't be. You're cursed. We're cursed. And we're living in a curse. But this is where the challenge is. You realize what God is doing is He's saying, if you can overcome this flesh with this law of sin, if you will overcome your own flesh, you have proven to be faithful in little. Your world, your life, your heart, your mind. I can make you ruler over many things. See, I can send you out to do good work because you have shown that you will rule in a righteous way in your own life. You will govern yourself under Almighty God, the Master, our Lord Jesus. And if you will govern this heart and this mind, if you will renew yourself in the Spirit and be transformed, you will be changed. And here's a promise that I've received many times from God in practice. You change your desires strong enough, those wicked desires just get weaker and weaker and weaker. And when they come up, there are so many things, and I'm not going to use this as a confessional time because we'll be here for days. But there are so many things that I used to have such wrong desire for. And now when I see it, it's just not interesting to me. The power's gone. It's been so defeated for so long. And the power of the law of the righteous desire that has been put in its place. So it makes it look stupid. It just doesn't hold its place. You know, the one is so much stronger. The law of God, the law of the Spirit and life has to overpower it. But realize, if you let the law of the Spirit and life get weaker and weaker and weaker, if you stop battling, if you stop going out to pull the weeds, what happens in the garden? They don't stop. Not only will they'll grow deep and they'll grow wide. You know what's better in life? Get the weed when it's small. If anybody hasn't worked in a garden, you need to, because you realize, man, it's really easy when there's been a rain. The Holy Spirit hits the ground and the weed is small. You know, it's just like put, 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 put. Easy. You let that thing grow and harden. And you're like, oh, man, I got to get out a shovel. I got to dig that out. Oh, look at all these runners, all these weed roots. Oh, it's a mess. It's a disaster. It's difficult work. The transformation is something we're engaged in with God. A renovation. You have to have faith in God that He'll help you. You have to have faith in God that He will help you. Do you believe that He will? Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things, right? Through Christ who strengthens me. You have to believe that you can. You have to believe that God is on your side. And that God will help you. Friends, you live long enough, you find in times when you need to do the thing, to do the right thing, to be the person God wants you to be, you will face things that you say, I can't do, things that you feel that you're not capable of doing, things that you just don't want to do. You're scared. That's where faith comes in. You have to believe it's the right course of action. Right? You have to believe it. You've got to take action. Decided action. You have a desire to do something. If you know what to do, you believe it's the right course, or at least you tell yourself it's the right course. You believe God would support you in it. you believe you're capable of, but if you don't ever take decided action, all of that is just wishful thinking. It's just wishful. I want to be healthy. I want to be fit. I want to... What is it that you want? What is the righteous desire that's in your heart? I want to pray more. I want to Bible study more. I want to be responsible with my finances. I need to take better care of my health. I want to be more involved in the lives of my children. I want to be visiting the poor or helping the poor. I want to be encouraging children who don't have parents. I want to... What is it? What do you want? What is the righteous desire that's in your heart? But if you have all of it, so much know-how, but if you don't take decided action, it doesn't go anywhere. You have to be looking at these things, because a desire is, what do you want to do? It answers that first question, what, right? How? You get the knowledge of how to go about what you want to do. Faith tells you why to do it. That's why faith is the critical element. Because without faith, it's not going to go anywhere. You follow what you believe. That's a law. You follow what you believe. And action says, okay, where and when am I going to be doing these things? You answer the questions of life. You begin a commitment by answering the questions that every person asks about decisions that we make. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. You ask these questions. You answer these questions. So you answer these questions. Turn with me to the book of James. James 1, verses 22 to 25. James 1, verses 22 to 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay? In other words, don't just have knowledge of what to do. Don't just have that and then don't do anything about it. It's a crisis that we have in a very hugely knowledge-based, information-based society. So much information, it almost overwhelms you from taking any action. Because there are so many things we could do better, right? There's so many things that would be interesting to do, ways to spend our time in our lives. You can get overwhelmed with it. So one of the things when you look at living by faith, you have to pick a spot. Pick a spot to start. Pick a spot to renovate. You don't renovate the whole house at once. Pick a room. Pick a place. Pick something. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Will be. Not maybe. Will be. There are principles in life that if followed lead to blessing, and there are principles in life that are followed lead to cursing. Which ones are you following? What is the fruit being produced? Have you analyzed and said, what is the fruit in my life? Why do I keep ending up in the same spot? You know, there are choices that we make. Let's just pick this up and then we'll talk a little bit more specifically here. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Really? Really? If you say you believe something and the works in your life aren't backing it up, you do not believe it. That faith is dead. It's not living. Living faith will have a practice in your life. That's why I said, if you know something to be true, it is so easy to look at religion and Christianity as a theory, as a philosophy, as we know the way, that somehow if we know things, that's living it. That is not living faith. Living faith comes out in application and practice. It's a doing. Being a follower of Jesus has a doing component, an action component. It can't be replaced. Your knowledge isn't enough. You know, confessing Jesus as Savior, confessing Jesus as Lord, means that you're going to live by that belief. It doesn't mean that you say the prayer and go your merry way and do whatever you want. That's not belief. That's just mouthing something. But that's how close it can be. You realize that by the word, God spoke and the earth existed? There's something about an affirmation, a confirmation. Almost 21 years ago, I stood before a group of people and I said, I will commit my life to this woman. How did I get there? I saw her and I did what every man does. He decides to make the woman hate him. Because that's how you really win their heart. You know, when you're not gifted in relationships with females, sometimes it's not a matter of trying to get them attracted to you or doing the manipulations to get them to like you. Just go the other way. Get passion some way. Hatred actually can be a very strong passion. Because it almost forces them into a relationship of some kind, right? Just don't be ignored. Right? Brad always says, love me or hate me, don't ignore me. Okay. I took that approach with Stephanie. I decided to go the hate route. But the thing is, in time, as I became attracted to her, as I became desirous of being with her and having her be my wife, I went through the process of learning. What does it take to be a good husband? What does it take to be a good friend to Stephanie? What does it take? Learning, knowledge, trying to figure out an answer. How do I go through the process? Because what happens in life is when we come down to the decisions we want to make, there has to be a commitment. Now, maybe in my days of coming up before, it just felt like God was putting on my heart that she was going to be the one I was going to marry. I was looking. I dated lots of girls. Found out what kind of personalities they had. I'd take them out on dates, figure out who they were, what they were. But when that time came, the desire focused down to her. She was the one. I had tremendous respect for her. I had tremendous love for her. I saw that an honesty that you just don't see in many people. I saw there was integrity. She had integrity in her health, in her money management, in her schoolwork. Extremely responsible. She was the one that I wanted to spend my life with, that I knew I could trust. She was the one that I wanted to be with. And so, faith. Will God bless what we want to do? Will God bless this? He who finds a wife finds favor from the Lord. Give me a favor, God. And then you take action. Now, here's the thing. When we stood up on that day, I confessed to every person in that room and to God Almighty Himself that I vow my life to be committed to her till death separate us. For me, that was a faith-based decision. I knew from that moment on that I was going to commit myself to her. And no matter what challenges we face, whether it was in a health challenge or relational challenges, with the kids, with whatever it was going to be, we were going to be committed to each other. I believe she was making the commitment to me, and I was making it to her. But see, if you don't make that kind of commitment, and then start practicing it day after day after day in the commitment, what happens to the decision? It goes away. It goes away. Because other desires start to come in. Other beliefs start to come in. And suddenly the marriage is going off course. And before you know it, those desires, those beliefs, translate into actions that destroy that relationship. It's not hard to be married to my wife when I have made the commitment to God and to all the people I've confessed to, and even here to all of you today, I'm not leaving her. It's a decided action. I decided from that day, from the moment I said the words, we were married. When we left the building that day, we went together. When we went to stay for the night, we went together. Right? I wasn't leaving without her. But every day it's the same decision. Every day it's the same decision. Am I out looking for another wife? No, sorry, ladies, not interested. I know you're all disappointed. It's just not going to happen. Sorry, it's not happening. Why? Because by my action, I have determined to take steps that make it clear to her, to me, to God, and to everyone who knows us. It's just the way it's going to be. Do you think that's true? Now, here's the thing. We find humanly that people make commitments, make decisions. It doesn't work out. They look down the road, it didn't happen that way. You know why? Because we sin. We fall short of the glory of God. And that's where the grace and mercy comes in. That's where God can forgive. That's where God can heal. But here's what God doesn't do. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay. It happens. No. What God says is, it cost the blood of my son. But that sacrifice is freely given for you because I didn't make you to condemn you. I made you to be free, to have life eternal and fellowship with me. So now, if you make a decision, make it in faith. Make it with commitment. Make it the way God would have it be. When you make a vow, a promise, and you take action, it confirms what you believe. The most confirming thing we could do after we made the commitment to each other was to go live like we meant it. Right? Because if we wouldn't have lived like we meant it, it might not have stuck. You confirm it. You make it true. You make it sure. And the decisions that you make in life come day by day. But here's the thing. That decision we can all relate to, right? We've seen the wedding ceremony. We've seen people stand up. We've seen the commitment. It takes commitment to make any change in your life. You have to want it. You have to know how to do it. You have to believe that it's the right thing to do, that God will support you in it, that you can actually do it. And then you need to take action and make it a reality. You say, hey, I want to manage my money better. What decisions are you making to do it? Have you learned how to do it? Do you believe you can? Do you believe God would support it? And are you taking the steps that back that up? It's not difficult to be good at managing your money. When I got married to Stephanie, I made $400 a week. $400 a week. And that was after working for a year for nothing to build a business that God has blessed us with. But a year, no pay. Then I get my first paycheck, $400 a week. Stephanie's getting a job to help. But you know what we did? We said, well, that's not real living to live on both of our paychecks because we want to have kids and I want her to stay home. So guess what? We live as if we only get $400 a week. That's not a lot of money, even back in those days. $400 a week. And a tithe. Why? Because I know that financial success means having God on my side. So, give that first 10 to God. Gave a second 10 so I could go celebrate God's feasts. Because I knew if it was His plan and important, it was a plan and important to me too. And made sure that we gave to the widows and the orphans. That's how the budget starts. And then you choose a place to live within the budget. You have $400 a week? Guess what? I got to spend about $400 a month on my living space. Food? Hey, you got to be tight on the food. Original budget, what was it? $40 a week. That's the food budget. You know what? I never went hungry. I never went without. I always had plenty. It was great. Good wife, good coupon clipper. She did it. And guess what? All that pay she was making, we just saved it. Put it away. You learn to live based on what God gives you as opposed to what you want. Why is the country so much in trouble with debt? Because people want what God has not given them money to have. And God says, until you qualify by learning to make a faith-based decision, I'm just going to keep it from you. And even if you get it, it's going to go away. Do you know the record of professional athletes in how many of them go bankrupt 10 years after they retire from their profession? It's like over 50%. It's a mess. Because if you haven't made the decisions and you haven't learned how to do the things and been faith-based in the way you take steps to say, this is the determined action I'm taking, it doesn't matter that you got $50 million in your career, you're still going to end up broke. It's just a different way to go broke. You do it with a lot more style. But you're still broke. Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson made tens and tens of millions of dollars, over $100 million. He went broke. Bust. Can't manage the money. You want more? He was faithful in little. He's faithful in much. The faithful steps of choice. You say, I want to change the way I eat. Okay. What do you need to do? Well, I want to change the way I eat. Well, how do you do that? Start reading. Get as much knowledge as you can. It says, renewing your mind, right? In the knowledge. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, you renew your mind in the knowledge of the Lord so that you can please God. So when you're pleasing God, you are developing this knowledge. You're looking. How do I do it? Faith. Faith what? In what you desire. Is this really what you believe in? Because if you believe in Dr. Peppers and Milky Ways, I confess my weakness. That's going to lead you down a different path. I have to make a different decision path. I have to believe God will help me. You know, when we went on the 30-day challenge, supposedly I won. But let me tell you, I cheated. I cheated right from the beginning. Because once I made the decision that I was going to take off the 20 pounds, I didn't care about the days, but I cared about God helping me. And I don't know if everybody else prayed to lose weight, but I did. I prayed for a conviction to eat the right way for the next 30 days. I shouldn't have said 30. But you know what? It was an easy 30 days. It wasn't easy. It was amazing how easy it was. And I really believe that when you want to make change in your life and you make God part of the plan, He says, commit your ways to the Lord, right? Gives you the desires of your heart. You really want to lose the weight, David? Okay. Commit it to me. Get me involved. God wants to be involved in your weight loss. God wants to be involved in your health. Get Him involved. And then believe that you can do it. If I would have said, well, I can never lose that weight, would I have tried? No. How much effort would I have had if I couldn't believe? But here's the thing. It takes decided action. Because without decided action, it's just what? Wishful thinking. And you know what happens when you live a life of wishful thinking? This is the real thing that motivates. You end up living a life of regret. If you live a life of wishful thinking, at the end of it, it's just a life of regret. With them, God was not well pleased. We won't even be pleased with ourselves. If we haven't made determined, decided change about the way we manage our lives, we'll be regretful at the end. Why didn't I do it? Why didn't I believe? Why didn't I take the steps to do the things I knew were right? You realize you can apply these principles, whether you're talking about prayer. This is how I changed my prayer life. And by the way, this wasn't something that... you know, I just came up with, I read it somewhere. I live this in my own life through studying God's Word of how to overcome sin in myself and start doing right things. This is how I started praying. This is how I stopped watching TV. This is how I changed so many things. Every week I get up here and play guitar, it was this. You have to think about it. You have to manage your life. And God gives you the freedom to see your choices, but He still gives you the freedom to say, you can choose the wrong way. But what did He say in Deuteronomy 30? I counsel you to choose life. Choose blessing, not death and cursing. He's counseling you today. He wants to be pleased with your life. I want you to be pleased with your life. If you have any questions about this, please come and talk to me, talk to Scott, because this is where change happens, when you live by faith, because Jesus died for you to have a righteous, holy, and blessed life. He does not want you to be living down in the dumps. He does not want you to be living down in the dumps spiritually, mentally, emotionally. He wants you to have life, joy, purpose, plan. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter the size of your house. But it matters about you. What are you taking that God has given you, and how are you using it? Are you being faithful in little? Are you looking to God and saying, bless what I have. With this little, I want to do more. The $400 a week was small, but it was something to be faithful with. It was a gift of God, and the faithfulness God has shown over and over, He will continue to give when you're faithful in little things. Be faithful in the smallest things. And take the action to live by the smallest things now, so He can bless you with the great things. Christ is coming. We need to be putting our attention and heart on Him to follow Him always. We have so much to praise God about and thank God for. And our lives can be so much better when we come out of deception and come into knowing Christ and following Him, and to realize we were made to be free. We were made to have life in Him. And whether it's prayer, Bible study, just time with God, whatever it is you want to do, He does give a way. He gives a law and a purpose and a plan to make transforming steps in your life. But it is by faith, friends. We must look to Him and believe that He will help us and bless us in it.